functional, long-lasting. Everything God makes, he makes that way. God does not make junk. Almost gave the name of a big box store, which does make junk and sell junk, but I won't. Everything Jesus does, Mark 7 says, is kalos. In Ecclesiastes says, God makes all things kalos in his time. Now, why did I get off on that? Because that's the word that James used. The English translation waters it down, but what he's saying is, if you are going to claim to be a giver of godly wisdom, he said, I should be able to look at your life and I should be able to see behavior corresponding to the kind of stuff that God does. There should be a resemblance. Now, does anybody 100% live up to that? I can only think of one human being that ever did. But I find these two lists so intriguing if you take it in light of Jesus, who was the absolute personification of godly wisdom. The whole way he dealt with people, the posture of his life, the quality of his words. But contrast that to the religious leaders of Israel. It becomes very poignant because these were guys that demanded to be respected. They demanded to be obeyed. They insisted that they were the spokesman for God, much like religious leaders today. And it's just really neat to hold up Jesus to this list, to hold those guys up to this list, and it just is very, very, very clear. So that's always in the back of my mind. James said, you are wise and understanding, are you? Well, there should be some behavior in your life that has that kalos flavor to it. That, you know, that way God does everything, because godly wisdom is going to have the same flavor that everything else that he does has to it. So, and he says, you should be able to give evidence of humility, the kind of humility that comes along with true wisdom. I don't know why it is, but every time I read that, it grates against me for what I see in the world. Because the people who claim to be wise in this world are so arrogant about it. This word proutis is the Greek word that's translated humility. It's not normally translated humility. There's a different Greek word. It's normally translated meekness. But you know how we are with meekness. Meek, meek, meek. You know, meek is some little, you know, Poindexter kind of a guy. But this is a word of strength. This is another horse word. Proutis was the Greek word for a wild stallion which had been tamed to the point that you could put a saddle on him and a bridle and ride him. So one commentator calls proutis strength, which is under control. Another very wordy Greek commentary says, it is an attitude chiefly toward God first, and then towards people, in which I do not question what he says and what he does. Interesting, isn't it? Inside out. James says, all that word is, and of course the people that were reading this knew what the Greek word meant. He says, that should show up. That should be evident in your life if you claim to have godly wisdom, because that's a characteristic of true wisdom, is humility. Jump down to verse 17, and we'll look at most of the words that describe it are in verse 17. Then we'll look at the icky list. First of all, James says, its godly wisdom is pure. That means unmixed with anything that pollutes, such as what? Human opinions, cultural influences. I've thought of a whole bunch. I didn't want to offend anybody. I just thought of some things that I've seen in my years that I've been polluting, mixed in with godly wisdom, and then shoved on people, especially in governing churches, political strategies, good business sense. A lot of church leadership in this world runs the church as if it were a business, but it's not. And God doesn't run his kingdom according to good business sense. Does that mean he's a bad businessman? No, it just means he runs his kingdom like a kingdom. And often, scripture, God told people to do things that would have been absolute career suicide to any businessman. Such as take a couple of million people, head off across the wilderness, tell you where you're going, when you get there, just go with the shoes on your feet, don't worry, I'll feed you. It would take, somebody said, it would take a boxcar, a 1,500 boxcars to feed the Israelites each day on their way across the wilderness. They had food every day for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. But what God asked them to do would have been rejected by most business meetings of the boards that run God's own churches, because it looked stupid. It looked absolutely insane. Well, that's because God wasn't using good business sense. He doesn't run his kingdom that way, as if it were a business. And that's one of the things that often pollutes. Our culture pollutes a lot of godly wisdom. All you have to do is just look at some Christian books. Somebody gave me one to read, and it made me mad before I got one chapter into it, but I have to admit I was mad anyway. I don't particularly like this person. I don't like their whole posture. They have one of the largest churches in the world. But one of the chapters talked about being in God's favor, being a person that God was pleased with, and it says you can get the very best parking places if you're in God's favor. And everyone will look up to you. And I thought, this is absolutely nothing like Jesus. Was Jesus in God's favor? Absolutely. Perfectly, completely. But see, if you went by the godly wisdom aspect already of the way to run your life, if you found the very best parking place, you'd give it to somebody else. In fact, you wouldn't even be looking for the very best parking place. Because everything that Jesus had to say about God's kingdom was others-centeredness. Everything in this book was about self-centeredness. I went to, I actually sang at a youth conference one time. This tells you how long ago it was that, you know, youth even wanted to hear me sing. But I'll never forget seeing a herd of teenage girls walking out with their Bibles in one hand and their copies of Self magazine in the other hand, as they're walking out to have, you know, to go to dinner. And I just thought, why are they not catching on fire? Why are there not sparks going back and forth? Because these are polar, extreme, opposite philosophies. Yeah, it didn't seem incongruous at all. That's what it means by being mixed. Godly wisdom is not going to be mixed with other kinds of wisdom, however appealing they may be. It's going to be pure. And I have to tell you, that is hard to find these days. It truly is. And it's peace. I better get going. It's peace-loving. I wrote down on your little outline, non-argumentative, not given to quarreling, which is what the Greek word means. Isn't it ironic how many church people just love to argue? I know lots of people like that. I have to tell you, I know people in this county like that, that if there's not an argument, they'll start one. They like it. They just love the whole argumentative thing. Well, what they really like is they like winning. the argument, but the whole thing, and there aren't flashing red lights saying, wait a minute. Nothing godly in the way of instruction and wisdom is going to come out of an argument. Because one of the characteristics of godly wisdom is that it's non-argumentative. I was reading once again the pastoral epistles today. Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus. And one thing he repeated more than any other thing is said, a God's servant must not quarrel. It's just not appropriate for one of God's servants. And now we come to Bob's favorite Greek word of the week. The word that's translated gentle or considerate here as a quality of godly wisdom. The Greek word is the word epiekes. I think I wrote it down for you. It means intensely reasonable. It was interesting that when I was reading through the qualifications for a leader that Paul wrote to Timothy, this was one of the words. He said, Timothy, if you're looking for guys to be overseers in the church, this is the kind of guy to look for. Now, I don't think that you're going to find anybody that's perfect in all of those ways. I don't think that was the point. He just says, look for this type of a person, somebody who's intensely reasonable. Any of you know somebody who is intensely unreasonable? Yeah, I know people like that. When you find somebody who is intensely reasonable, it is so refreshing. It's life-giving. That's the way godly wisdom should be. And once again, that is just hard to find these days, isn't it? But I'm not making this up. This is God's word. This is so clear. Fourth or fifth, I'm not counting. The next word is the word that the NIV says, submissive. The King James Bible says, easily entreated. Another translation says, compliant, which simply means willing to yield to reason. In fact, if you transliterated, broke the Greek word down into its component parts, it literally would mean good to persuade, or good for persuasion, or what I wrote in, persuadable. Godly wisdom, the person who gives godly wisdom, is willing to yield to reason. That's one of the first little warning lights I have. If somebody is trying to shove something down my throat in God's name, if they will not even listen to what I have to say in reasoning, the red warning lights go off and I go, there's something wrong here. When you've got to batter somebody with your point of view and cram it down their throat and you're not even willing to listen to reason, that's not godly wisdom. Full of mercy. I love this word, mercy. We've talked about this before. Eleos is the Greek word. I love its root. Our grab handle definition is to not give people what they deserve. When you're merciful, you don't give them what they deserve. And remember what God said about that. He says, when you're merciful, you show that you're children of your Heavenly Father because that's the way He is. But the root of this word means that you look on somebody who is suffering the consequences of their sin and the pain of those consequences, instead of being repulsed by them, instead of denigrating them, you have compassion on them. Another thing that religious people are not known for. That's why Jesus just stands out in such contrast. Look at the Pharisees and the people that they shunned. In one case, they were trying to kill. And they'll look at which side of the rock pile Jesus is standing on. He's not winking at sin and saying, oh, come on, these old stick in the mud, you know, they're just prudes. No, the law was the law. Immorality is immorality. But Jesus looked at the consequences of sin and the pain that came from it, and what he felt in his heart was compassion. He looked at these people and he wanted to rescue them. He came to save his people, the Bible says, from their sins, to rescue us from being sinners. That's a quality of mercy, once again, that we don't often see. But James says that's godly wisdom. And he said, if I see somebody that is judgmental and not merciful, I question the advice and the counsel and the teaching that they give me as to whether it is godly, because that's an important quality. Full of good fruit, and boy, there's a whole sermon all in itself. You look at Galatians 5 and look under the fruit of the Spirit, it's just the description of what grows naturally from a life which the Holy Spirit is controlling. You'll notice some of these same things on that list. I made one note because it applies to good fruit and bad fruit, which verse 16 talks about. And that is the whole process of fruit, is that it grows, it matures, and it becomes more obvious. Hannah Whitall Smith said, an apple is a perfect apple at every stage of its development. If it's as big as a marble, but it's just a few weeks old, it's a perfect apple. When it's fully, you know, orbed, red, whatever kind of apple it is, it's perfect at every stage in between, because it's supposed to grow, it's supposed to get better. That's the way it is with spiritual fruit. But that's also the way that it is with bad fruit. What verse 16 calls every evil practice. It grows, it matures, it becomes more obvious. It also is a process. That's why sometimes when people seem to be able to pull the wool over other people's eyes in the name of religion for a while, if you just stick around long enough, it will show, the bad fruit will show if it's there. Last two things that are characteristics of godly wisdom, this word impartial, which I told you is a weak translation of a Greek word, which literally means without hesitancy, without uncertainty. And the first thing, because we're in an election year, first thing that popped into my mind is guys who will not take a stand on anything until they've done an opinion poll. It's like, okay, tell me what the majority of the voters think, and then I'll tell you what I think. You know what's weird? We're so used to that. That doesn't bug us. Well, it bugs me. It bugs some other people. But it's odd that in the church world today, and the Pharisees are a classic example of this, aren't they? They wanted to kill Jesus, but they're afraid what that would do to their career in the eyes of the people. You know, this could be a bad career move if we kill him openly. But if we kill him secretly so nobody knows, then, you know, we're good to go. And you're thinking, man, you say that people are supposed to respect you. And the word unhypocritical, anupokritas, I didn't write it down. It's just a fun word to say, anupokritas. Sounds like a Greek soccer player or something. It literally, in Greek, it means no mask. Because the word hypocritical, in its roots in Greek, means to wear a mask. Under a mask. It was the word for an actor. So godly wisdom comes from a person who's straightforward and real. There's no posturing involved. Man, before I came to Calvary Chapel, I grew up in a denomination that was famous for posturing. It was all about how you looked on stage. It was so much like politics. I'll tell you that you're a godly person in front of a crowd of 5,000 people if you tell me that I'm a godly person. And it was just, it was sickening, because they were knifing each other in the back in private. And, you know, godly wisdom, he says, it's pure, it's peace-loving. You'll have a life that corresponds with the way God does things. You'll have humility. You'll be intensely reasonable. You'll be willing to yield to reason and persuadable. Filled with mercy for people, good fruit. You won't need any opinion polls to make a decision. And you'll be real. Does that remind you of anybody? Isn't that Jesus in a nutshell? I just love him. I love the way he is. Sad to say that there's so much of the other kind of wisdom around that in some places it so predominates that people think that's all there is. There was a time in my life that that's the way I thought. I am so grateful that God sent somebody along in my life that exemplified godly wisdom, that really knew Jesus. And I contrasted what I saw around me and in myself with what I saw in them and what I saw in Jesus, and it transformed me. It's worth looking at the icky list. So we jump back to verse 14, and we'll just read off what I underlined as the characteristics of fleshly wisdom. And of course, if you turn over to Galatians 5 again, there's the good list of fruit of the Holy Spirit, but in Galatians 5, there's also the list of what he calls the works of the flesh.